General Meeting, Columbus, Kentucky, September 1972, address by Brother A.C. Brown.
As our brother was speaking of that tabernacle in the wilderness, my thoughts ran on to the prophecy of Balaam from the top of the rocks. He beheld no iniquity in that people. He beheld no iniquity in that people. Thank God for us who are of the household of faith, the redeemed, that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And nor shall we come into judgment. Thank God this is indefeasible truth, true of every Christian that's a real Christian. But it was also said in that prophecy of Balaam's that Israel, or his people, should dwell alone and not amongst the nations. Now there is separation in keeping with what our brother spoke to us about, that protection from the outside world and its elements. You have two lines of truth then of what I just spoken of. Our standing, if we're real, but also the question as to the state. Now, the very first thing that occurred after Balaam's prophecy is the next chapter, 25 of Numbers. And then we have one of the most sudden, sad, shameful stories of what was going on right down amongst the people, whose daughters and sons were joining with those of Moab. And in one day, there fell of the children of Israel 23,000 that had committed fornication. Perhaps if you allow another day or so, it would include that number 24,000. Well, these things make the heart droop. And people don't like to hear ministry that makes the heart droop. But sometimes it is most necessary, most seasonable, for us to face things that we might humble ourselves and realize what the true state of things is according to God. I like that little hymn we just sang. Oh, pardon us, Lord. Yes, to be loved so much and the response so little. No, that doesn't seem to encourage us, does it? But oh, how little we realize the importance of being humbled. If I don't know how to humble myself, I can talk about it, can write about it, hear others speak about humbling ourselves. But if I don't know how to do it, God knows how to humble us. And he has been doing so in many, many, many cases. Affliction and trials of his beloved people are many at this time, and many sad cases too. Now this afternoon, if we may speak to you as to God's voice to ourselves. God's voice to ourselves. And in some of the scriptures or truths I wish to bring before you, it'll be God's voice especially to or for ourselves. When we think of the ages past, I briefly touch on them now. You see if there's not something of God's voice in the ages that the Word of God records, commencing with the Garden of Eden. You know what happened. Disobedience, when they had the highest privileges, and cast out. after a long period of over 1,500 years, we have the awful flood. When God saw that the earth was corrupt, God saw the earth was corrupt before him and filled with violence and only evil. And the Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And in a sense, there was a worse moral condition, we might say, in the days of Lot, when Sodom, Gomorrah, two graphs, Sodom, a type of the corruption of the flesh, and yet Lot himself, a righteous man of faith, but his soul, you have a soul, dear Christian, I have too. His soul was vexed. It was vexed from day to day by the things he saw. You go on and you see Abraham called out. And instead of the people going on in the good of that promise, unconditional promise, they call for, as it were, the condition of the law of doing something. And as you know, the end of all that I might read in Malachi 2:11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. Then we know the awful, awful story of the crucifixion of their Messiah, the heaven-sent one, the Lord of glory. They crucified. Now, after he was buried and was risen and ascended on high and sent down the Holy Spirit, we get that new, most wonderful age of which we are living in the end of this age. God calling out a bride, a companion, a heavenly bride for his son. That is this present age. If we went on beyond this, we would have the millennial age. The millennial age. When there'll be blessings filling the earth, filling the hearts with joy and rejoicing, rest and peace like the world has never seen. The world has never seen such light. But how does it end? When Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit, there's no end of those that come from the four corners of the earth. And they rally to Satan's opposition against God's people. But fire comes down from heaven to consume them. That's followed then by the burning of the earth. Now I mention these sad endings. Every dispensation with a dark ending. Where are we right now? In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, dear ones, are you and I seeking to be fortified, to be overcomers, to continue in humble? Humbly going on with the Lord in the faith? Well, First Timothy. When I think of Timothy as being the one he addresses a letter to, his next to last letter, then his last letter to Timothy, an individual of that assembly at Ephesus. Ephesus, the one that has had the highest privileges in the way of a letter written to them, the Ephesians, the very highest truth possible. Here we find, instead of writing another letter to Ephesus, warning him, he writes it to Timothy. He had warned the elders at Ephesus in the 20th of Acts, you remember. He had warned them. Now he gives warning to Timothy of what's going to happen. Many shall depart. In 2 Timothy 3, 1, we get a step further. The first is, in the latter times, some shall depart. 2 Timothy 3, 1, this know that in the last days, difficult times. Now he says last days this time. That goes a little bit more specific. In the last days, difficult times shall come. We're living in it right now. You go into 2 Peter 3:3, I think it is. And there, in the other translation, you don't all have that on your lap, I'm sure, but some of you have it handy. In the other translation, it reads this way. That in the close of the days, plural, see? In the close of the days, plural. Now, it's getting still further toward the end, isn't it? Now we go to Jude, we get the still further step. That at the end of the time. Now, the end, that makes it, you know what a period is at the end of a sentence. You know what the end of a thing is. At the end of the time. Now, we are living so close to that this afternoon that one would like to bring some thoughts before us that are serious thoughts, but I believe they're God's voice to us at this time. If we glance at 2 Timothy, a big subject, we can only touch on a few things. 2 Timothy. As to this wonderful last epistle of Paul's, his 14th epistle, Mr. Darby says it is energy in the closing days of the assembly. Now it's an important epistle, 2 Timothy. And I like to add a couple of words to Mr. Darby's remarks. I think he wouldn't disagree if we had an opportunity to speak to him about it. I'd put it this way. Individual divine energy in the closing days of the assembly. Now, if you and I are going to rise up to the thoughts of God and become overcomers in a day when the world is sweeping us away in its current, we'll have to be well posted in 2 Timothy and the teachings of Paul. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 7, to young Timothy, consider what I say. God has chosen, the Lord has chosen that vessel to give us the great truths of Christianity for this age. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. That's the way it reads in the other translation. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. Well, in this wonderful epistle of 2 Timothy, so needed right now, we see the apostle in prison His heart going out to that beloved young man, Timothy. His affections were strong for Timothy and Timothy for him. And that's an important thing in this day, is that we have the love of God, the love of Christ in our hearts for not only devotedness to Christ, and Timothy means to honor God, and the determination of our heart and object of life to honor the Lord in a day when he's being dishonored. Being dishonored. And he wants this wonderful truth to be carried on by faithful men. Do we have amongst us here those that have a deep desire to be faithful in a day of unfaithfulness, to honor the Lord in a day when he's being dishonored? Well, that is our present privilege if we have the heart for it. Now, there's so many truths, but I'll just read in this epistle in chapter 2 and verse 22. I notice in verse 20 we have some vessels to honor. That would be their lives are honoring Christ, the Lord. And some vessels to dishonor. In other words, shameful, dishonoring the Lord. But in verse 22, to young Timothy, now young people, hope you benefit by this, hope I do too. Flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness. I notice he doesn't say, he put peace first, but follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. If the heart is simple and earnest and real for Christ, that is what makes fellowship that we can enjoy as one another, where there's a heart for Christ. Now in verse chapter 3, verse 14. Continue thou. Now it's individual, Timothy. Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is profitable. Not just those scriptures that you and I might like a little bit better than other times and try to pass over and avoid some of the scriptures. Beware of being that way in this day. Open up your heart for all the revelation that God has given us. The whole counsel of God. Well, it's all profitable. For what? For teaching or doctrine. And for reproof. How seldom we hear of faithful reproof that I may need from you, brethren. How seldom nowadays. Reproof, correction, we should always welcome correction. And rebuke. Or no, we get that down in chapter, or in 4, verse 2. As well as instruction. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 4. The thought here is not preaching, but proclaiming the word. Let the word of God be everything to you, Timothy. Meditate upon it. Give thyself wholly to it. Oh, how good for the soul of those that really take the word of God and live in it and walk in it. Be in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time has come, the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Well, Timothy, nevertheless, you be on your watch, he says in the next verse. You be on your watch. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we won't have time to go into these things, but there we get a foreview of the church responsible, the church responsible in this age. In Revelation 2, chapters 2 and 3, we get seven churches, a picture of the course of time in this age, of the various stages of the church, left their first love, persecuted, brought in, as it were, with the world in Constantine's time. And the very next thing, it's the church going after the world. The world went after the church, and Constantine succeeded in that. The next thing is the church going after the world. That's this Jezebel element in Thyatira. And that thing is growing right before our eyes. Then the next thing is Protestantism in Sardis, and then we get the last two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Philadelphia, beloved brethren, it is good for the soul to want to respond to that truth, but it's also good for the soul to realize how un-Philadelphian we are. Now, there's no use of our complacency of endeavoring to make out a good case for ourselves when we really need to humble ourselves because of the lightness with which we take these things and live accordingly. So I believe that we need to ponder these things. Now he says, thou hast a little... Now, the real translation there that you should be profited by is this: thou hast a little strength. No, I beg your pardon. Thou hast a little power. Quite a difference, I think, in the thought. A little strength, we all say, why, sure, that's just exactly described. You're just simply weak. That is not the point of that truth as I understand it. To have something, some power, a little, that would be the power of the Holy Spirit to live, enjoy Christ, and to manifest Christ in our lives and ways. To have a little power would be the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Now, I think these things should make us hang our heads in shame. I don't succeed very well, but I want to be able to hang my head in shame and to realize there is only one that has been faithful, and that's the Lord Jesus, the faithful and true witness. As a witness on earth, the church responsible has failed. Instead of manifesting the holiness of the Lord Jesus, instead of living his word, keeping his word in that sense, living his word, there is such a lightness to it that we ought to at least consider our ways. Now, another thought, to Philadelphia, which has his approbation throughout, has one word of warning. And that is in verse 11 when it says, hold that fast which thou hast. Now have we done so? When you look back at a century and a half ago, there was such a state of things practically as the Philadelphian character. the Philadelphian character, not only as to correctness, as to position and place of being gathered to the Lord's name, not only that, which is so important, but they had with it a consistent practice in keeping with being gathered to his name. Hold that fast that thou hast. Oh, how I should challenge myself. How little there is of that living character and power of the Spirit, of living in the enjoyment of Christ. Well, when you get to the last church, it's sad. Mr. Darby says the thought is the judgment of Laodicea should come home with more sorrow of heart to us than the judgment of the world. Why? Because we're a part of the responsible church testimony which has failed. An ignominious failure. So that Laodicea must be spewed out of his mouth. And that's the end of the professing testimony on earth. At the same time, the wheat, the real believers, caught up into his garner, into the glory to be with Christ. Well, if we dare read a verse that no one likes to hear read, I might say another word, and that is, these seven churches, it's he that hath an ear. Doesn't that mean he that hath a heart? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, to all seven churches, that is said. In chapter 1, verse 4, and also verse 11 of Revelation, it shows that John was to write to the seven churches. Twice it says so. Then these seven times are having an ear to hear what the Spirit saith. Therefore, we have a responsibility to hear what the Lord says. But what shows, I think, a state of things is in verse 17 that there's a complacency, all sort of self-satisfaction of saying, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Oh, to be ignorant of the state of things, of our own state, is deplorable. The apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, in writing his two epistles to the Corinthians, especially the first epistle, oh, he tells them, you're carnal. You have a lot of knowledge and gifts. They were worldly wise. But he just showed that the wisdom of the world isn't worth anything in 1 Corinthians. They're carnal. They're walking as men, just like all the rest of the men of the world in general, apparently so. And they were reigning as kings. Now we are liable to fall in with everything for self, caring for our own things instead of the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a day when we're living in sealed houses, and so much of the Lord's money is spent on ourselves, putting it in bags with holes. Now that is unpopular truth. One is not trying to make a hit by popular things like Demas, who, having loved this present world, he had departed from the Apostle Paul. Well, Demas' name means popular. And if you want to be popular, just fall in line with the current of things and agreeable with everybody and anybody. No, that's not God's mind for us today at all. There is a verse that goes along with this truth. 1 Corinthians 11:19, the Apostle Paul says that there must needs be divisions among you. The Apostle Paul says that there must needs be divisions among you. That they that are crude might be made manifest among you. I wonder if all the Christians here and in the assemblies gathered to the Lord's name really understand the significance of this most solemn truth. The apostle seeing that drifting worldward in those saints at Corinth, he let them know and warned them that there must needs be divisions among you. Now, many would like to muzzle anybody that would even mention divisions nowadays. Many would like to. But God's word is something that we should be thankful for and praise him for his faithfulness and love to give us the warnings in his word that we might profit by it and avoid the things that are possible to avoid by his help. The great principle there is this: because of the departure of heart from the Lord, it was evidenced by the lives of those dear saints at Corinth. It was evidenced by their lives. Therefore, in God's government, he requires division, that they that are approved, those that are walking in humble self-judgment, with no confidence in self, that they would be approved, but he would slough off the worldly element that he could no longer tolerate. Now that's the principle. And you see it in Kings. You might glance at it in 1 Kings 10. In 1 Kings 10, notice verse 23. King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom. I have sometimes said I would like to modify my words if I should, but I have sometimes said that the wisest man on earth became, in one sense, the biggest fool on earth. Now, what I'm going to read to you, you'll see the cause in next chapter, verse 1. We have that word, but. King Solomon loved many strange women. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives. Some can't get along with one. I'm not trying to be funny, but you know how true it is, every one of you. There's some that can't get along with one. Just as true about the wives sometimes can't get through the husband. When you think that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, you would wonder how there could be peace in that day. I just sometimes think these thoughts. Well, here's what happened. His wives, end of verse 3, turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old. How old was Solomon? Did he, was he 110, 120 years old, like some of the others? When he was old, I believe that the best computers of Solomon's age would rate it at the age of 58 or 59. He lived an intensive life with a great breadth of understanding and experience that was packed into that life, and yet he was looked upon as when he was old. And he didn't live any more than about 59 years, according to the best that I've been able to read. Well, now look. In verse 9, 1 Kings 11, 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord. Now you see, there's a cause. And God knows when it's necessary to bring in division. We don't hear what I'm saying very often. I know it. Now in verse 11, another, instead of the word cause or because, we get the word wherefore. It's the same thought, isn't it? Wherefore the Lord said, the end of verse 11, I will surely rend the kingdom from King Solomon. Take away 10 tribes. And the end of verse 12, I will rend. Now what you and I hear mostly when a person is standing on their feet and ministering is, cling to the truth of the one body. Don't allow division to come in. The intention is nice and lovely, but it isn't the whole mind of God at all. We must have God's mind and not my own mind and desires. As far as I'm concerned, I'd wish there never was a division and you wish the same. But we need to tremble when God has a mind that is necessary. And we need to own this truth rather than just pass over it lightly. Well, let us, there's chapter, verse 11, I will rend, verse 12, I will rend, that's twice. Look over at verse 31, I will rend, that's three times. And in verse 33, we get the same thought. It was because they have forsaken me. No, I really wanted to go over to chapter 12. Well, I notice in verse 35 in chapter 11, I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, which is the same thought. Over in verse 15 of chapter 12, the cause was from the Lord. Now you can hear a lot tell you about the devil causing division. And in 2 Corinthians 2, it does refer to the devil in relation to division. We know his devices, how he would like to divide. We know in John 10 how the wolf comes and he scatters the sheep. We know the devil likes to split things up. But why does the Lord allow the division to come? It's because of our unfaithful, undevoted hearts that grow cold towards the Lord. The world takes the place of Christ, and then the Lord has to deal with it. And it's most important that we learn that truth. Hear ye the rod, and he that hath appointed it. God in his word, I think it's the fourth of Amos, the second of Haggai, he shows how he's dealt with his people, how he's withheld this, he's withheld that. And yet they'll not return unto me. Six times, I think it's in Amos 4. And yet they will not return unto me. God has many ways of speaking to us. And he certainly is speaking to us now. He is certainly speaking to us now. What we need to do is to hearken and to humble ourselves. That's the secret to blessing. You step in that door, there is a threshold. In God's ways, humbling ourselves is the threshold to blessing. Look at Job, a type of Israel. When he finally came to the end of himself in chapter 40, behold, I'm vile, in chapter 42, 6, I've heard it even here and here, and now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in, I don't know, dust or sackcloth and ashes. When God brought Job down to that, then he blesses him with double blessing. That's the type of Israel. And he's going to bring Israel, 12th of Zechariah, where they all mourn apart every family, and they own their shame. The 88th Psalm. Mr. Gilley says Mr. Darby spent about 7 years living in that 88th Psalm. I don't understand how to explain it, but he made that statement. I wrote it down in my Bible and I read it too. In that 88th Psalm, we see a picture of a confessing people who had broken the law. And there isn't a happy note in it. It ends in the saddest kind of condition. Though the first verse speaks about God my salvation, that's the only bright spot in that 88th Psalm. God, the God of our salvation. Well, watching that clock, we had a clock before and after. There's another verse over in chapter 14, verse 8, 7 and 8. God says there, thus saith the Lord, I, and in verse 8, rent the kingdom. Now this is six times that God says, I rent the kingdom. I have brought this division to a head and allowed it of necessity. And one more verse, we'll not take time to turn to it, but it's in the 17th chapter of the next book of Kings, in verse 21, making seven times, if not eight, that he speaks about God rending the kingdom. Now I stand here this afternoon because I see what I'm saying is being very, very much slighted. We're not hearing this truth as much as we ought to. And it's only fair that we really understand God's mind in these matters. The devil first gets us away from Christ by the world's attractions. What is the world? It's that system of things that Satan has built up to satisfy the flesh and to get our hearts away from God. Now that's what the world is. In every department, military, social, educational, religious, anything and everything in the business world, industrial world, every department is built to suit Satan. And you and I, heavenly citizens with a heavenly home and calling and hope, our business is to learn to recognize what is of the world. 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 14 or verse 15. Well, we're told in verse 14, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and so on. And then he describes all those things that are of the world. Now notice that little word of has to do with source, doesn't it? Of the world or of the Father. And we should learn to discern the things that are of the world, and so on. In Galatians 1:4, we're told our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Someone has said about the fish drifting down the current. We need to be fish with fins and scales and energy to go against the current of this world. And then we had read this afternoon from the 12th of Romans, to be not conformed to the world. If we are sharp by affections of heart and devotedness to Christ and taught of God and walking in the Spirit, Our feet dipped in oil, if you please. I mean, that way in Judges. No, that's Deuteronomy 33. If we're walking in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We shall not be conformed to this world. Mr. Darby says, every trait of the world on the Christian is a reproach to the name of Christ. If I advertise that I am following the styles of the world, I am advertising that Christ does not satisfy me. But the flesh has to be satisfied by just going along with the world's styles. And oh, what a big subject, and the time's going. I'm going to just touch on several things without being able to turn to them. In our Bible readings at Pasadena, we have been taking our time since January 1941, Genesis 1:1. They're now, I think, in maybe Zechariah, after all these years. But in going through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, I do not find in our best ministry, nor any standing on their feet, what I believe is worth passing on to you in a few moments that are left. In the days of that second to last exemplary king of Judah, which is Hezekiah, in the days of Hezekiah, everything seemed to be so beautiful. He trusted the Lord. He had victory through going into the Lord's presence. And what a Passover they enjoyed. That's Hezekiah, as you get it in 2 Chronicles, or you get it in Isaiah 2. When you come to Isaiah himself, oh, if I had time to read that, Isaiah himself addressing Judah and Jerusalem. You and I that are gathered to the Lord's name have like comparable privilege to Judah and Jerusalem. Of all the nations on earth, Israel was God's chosen people. Of all the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah was the most privileged. And they had the center of Jerusalem. I want to ask you, dear one, are there any more privileged people on earth or in Christendom than those that are gathered to the Lord's name? Are there any that have any better libraries, magazines, hymn book, translation, get-togethers like we're having here these days, and others like Oasis? No, the most privileged people on earth are those gathered to the Lord's name. But oh, if you're alert in the Word of God and you see how Isaiah shows the internal corruption at the same time that Hezekiah was reigning and doing exemplary things. Now when you get to Josiah, the last wonderful king, that was referred to this afternoon too, he was the last wonderful king, Josiah. But Jeremiah was prophesying at least 18 years of his reign. And Jeremiah shows the internal corruption. Whereas in Chronicles you see the exemplary life of Josiah. Now these things we ought to look into and profit by them. Jeremiah mentions Judah 183 times. He prophesied to them for 41 years. He writes a record of 51 of his own chapters, not the last chapter, and five extra to Lamentation. 54 chapters Jeremiah writes concerning primarily Judah and Jerusalem. I'm not trying to provoke a laugh, of course. I can't help it if you do, but if you can benefit by these figures, that as to Jerusalem, it is specifically mentioned 112 times, and you can add 223 more times if you look up this city, this place, and the place, referring specifically to Jerusalem, making a large number referring to Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this would weary you, I know. This would weary you. But here, he wearied them 41 years. 49 times, even as many as 54 times, it virtually says this, and they would not hearken. 49 times specifically, and the same thought, 54 times. They would not hearken. Now that was Judah and Jerusalem. You mean to say that there's nothing for us to warn us? Oh, I think it should stir up my soul and thank God for the warnings. And now as you get to Ezekiel, it's just too late. They're carried away in exile, and Ezekiel, like Daniel in exile, like John, island of Patmos in exile, so Ezekiel is in exile. And there, Ezekiel speaks about those people, Judah, 49 times as to their abominations. And you know, time will not permit me to say another word. But I trust these things to be something we will profit by. Not pleasant, not welcome, not wanted. Mr. Darby says unpalatable. Is such truth? I was reading this morning, in the 14th of 1 Corinthians, it speaks about edification. Seven times. And in the same chapter, prophecy 14 times. Don't you ever think that words for the conscience is not related to edification? Oh, we like the nice smooth things. We like the nice smooth things. But the Word of God shows that we have a conscience and we need to have it addressed. And it isn't easy, brethren, to have the courage to address the conscience. Oh, one doesn't want to point their finger at the other person. No. As you know, they say three fingers are pointing towards yourself if you do point that way. But we need to try to profit. I wonder if we can take time to sing number 318.
Oh, Lamb of God, still hear us. Closer thy kingdom shine. His only care is saving and his kingdom.
first verse, with foes and snares around us, and lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found us alone can keep us clean.